In his book, Making Sense of God, Tim Keller writes these words. When the Star-Spangled Banner is sung at sporting events, the climactic phrase comes to an elongated high note. We've all heard it. Or the land of the free. And they hang on to that. And the crowd in that moment begins to cheer, even though the song's not quite done yet. The lyrics go on to talk about the home of the brave. But Tim says this is an afterthought. Both the melody line and our culture highlights freedom as the main theme and value of our society. Freedom has come to be defined as the absence of any limitations or constraints on us. The right to do whatever we want, whenever we want. By this definition, the fewer boundaries we have or the choices and actions, the freer we feel ourselves to be. Held in this form, I want to argue that the narrative has gone wrong and is doing damage, Tim says. He says modern freedom is the freedom of self-assertion. I'm free if I may do whatever I want. But defining freedom in this way is unworkable because it is an impossibility. We need some kind of moral norms and constraints on our actions if we are to live united together. Folks, true freedom, those moral norms and constraints to which Tim Keller writes are not found in the halls of the United States Congress. They're not found in the White House or even in our Supreme Court. They are found only in our willingness to surrender our lives fully and completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Jesus himself, as recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave, is in bondage to that sin. The slave does not remain in the household forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus speaking to those in the crowd who have placed their full faith and allegiance in him says, "If," that's a small word with yet an enormous meaning. Meaning in their belief in him, they've not lost their freedoms. You know, the world would have you believe that if you step into a life in Jesus Christ and follow the tenets of Christ and what we call Christianity, that you have lost your freedoms, that you're now bound inside a constraint of rules and regulations. But the truth is, we haven't lost our freedom. Our freedom of choice has not been taken away. Jesus says, "If." He still allows us that free will, that right of free choice to walk away if we so choose. Yet he also reminds these believers in us that it is only in him that true freedom and eternal security are found. Jesus says to them, if you abide, if you remain steadfast, if you live, if you exist daily in my word, keeping my commands, following my teachings and my statutes, then you will find the truth. You will find Jesus. I am the truth, Jesus said. You search Scripture, he tells to the Pharisees, because you think in them you find eternal life. But what the Scripture are all about is me, revealing me, the truth. And it is in that truth that true freedom is found. You see, freedom is not the right to do whatever we want, whenever we want, and not to have struggles or consequences because of the choices of our actions. That's not freedom. Rather, freedom is knowing that in the midst of those struggles, there is an anchor. There is a shelter where we can find true freedom, true security, and no life. A story is told of a monastery in Portugal perched high on a 3,000-foot cliff, accessible only by a terrifying ride in a swaying basket. Several strong men are sweating under the strain as they pull that basket up with a single rope. One American tourist who visited the site got nervous about halfway up when he noticed that the rope was old and frayed. The monk in charge replied, so he asked, "How often do you change this rope?" The monk in charge replied, "Whenever it breaks." Well, in this life, many of the things people turn to for security is much like that old frayed rope, and eventually it will break. And they're just hoping against hope it doesn't break when they're in the basket, halfway up a cliff. Maybe some of us are here today thinking, I know that feeling, wondering when that next big problem will hit and the next frayed strain of rope will break in our lives. Waiting for that eerie feeling when right as it snaps, you feel the platform underneath your feet just fall away. And you wonder, how many more times can this happen? How many more times can the frayed rope break? And I find myself falling into utter hopelessness and doom. For some of us, maybe in our lives right now, we're in a good place. We're in a sound place with sound footing and a fresh new rope to hold on to. Our rope is secure enough to last forever, or at least we feel that way or we hope that. But you remember when you were the other guy? Because we've all been that other guy, the one in the basket with the frayed rope in our lives. Feeling like we're hanging on by our fingertips, and maybe as we watch the news, we wonder, when will it be us once more? But you don't have to be there, folks. We never have to be there. For there is one who is ever faithful, who is ever true, who has promised each of us that he will never leave us or forsake us. There may be some here in this place today or watching us online that don't know this friend that I'm speaking of. I hope you'll let me introduce you to him this morning. This amazing friend that is always present, will never leave, even when the world seems to be falling apart around us. Or maybe this morning, many of you are feeling the sting of having fallen, having pushed him aside for just a little while, and now you're feeling like Peter, right? When Peter steps out of the boat and his eyes are focused on Jesus, but then something happens. The wind and the rain starts hitting his face, and he looks away just for a moment and begins to sink. I want you to be reminded that Jesus was still on the scene. He hadn't left. Peter cries out, "Lord, save me," and Jesus reaches out his hand. And all Peter has to do is reach out his and take a hold. And Jesus pulls him up, and he's safe once more. Whichever of these two things describes your life this morning, may you know that it is only in Christ that we can find life, that we can find eternal security, and that we can find real, honest, true freedom. I want to share with you the words of the psalmist. In Psalm 125, I'm going to read all of it, but we're going to focus just on the first two verses through the rest of this message. The psalmist writes, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, the mountain of God, the city of God, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of the wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Peace be upon God's people." The background of this psalm appears to be the enemy's occupation of the land of Israel, and specifically of Jerusalem. Verse 3 speaks of the scepter of wickedness, an indication of a ruler or a ruling government who wields or holds the scepter. And remember, we talked just a week ago about the enemy being on the attack in this world. And remember, the enemy is described as the ruler of this world at this moment. Our enemy attacks, and he attacks often. Which again, as we read this and think about that, might lead us to believe that this psalm was written during that period of Babylonian exile when Nebuchadnezzar had come in and he'd taken most of the people from Jerusalem and taken them to Babylon, and the temple had been laid waste. As we look back on the history of God's people, we can see time and time again when they found themselves oppressed by a more powerful nation. A truth we see on full display throughout the book of Judges. And the writer defines that period of time this way. They were a people. They were a nation without a king. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The modern definition of freedom. We can do whatever we want. We don't have to honor anybody. And we can be free only to find out that a nation comes in and take over and suppresses or oppresses them. And they're not really truly free any longer. Look again, if you will, with me at Psalm 125, 1. It says, those who trust in the Lord, who put their faith, their full allegiance, who surrender their whole lives to the Lord, are as Mount Zion. They are the kingdom of God. They are the city of God. They are God's people, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. If we're anchored in Christ, it doesn't matter what happens in this world, because life is not in this world. Life is with God. But he tells the people, trust. Trust in the Lord. That Hebrew word for trust is bata. It means to trust, to cause, to rely upon, to inspire great confidence in. You see, trust is much more than simply saying, I believe in something. Trust requires a surrendering of oneself and a willingness to rely wholly and completely on the person or object to which we are choosing to place our trust. What better place to place our trust than the one who has overcome all things, the one who defeated Satan on a cross? Trust expresses a sense of well-being and security which results from having something or someone to whom we can place our full confidence. While it is used literally of taking shelter, that word trust, from a rainstorm or from a danger in the high hills, it is more often used figuratively about finding a resting place, a refuge from all that the world is throwing at us. A place where we can confidently put our trust in something or someone. The writer of Proverbs wrote, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. I want to share that very passage of Scripture with you in more modern words. The words of Eugene Peterson, as he paraphrases it in The Message, it's actually Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Listen to how he writes this. Trust God from the bottom of your heart, everything that you are, all of who you are. And don't try to figure out everything on your own, because number one, you can't. There's no way we're going to fully understand everything about this world or about God. Then he says, listen for God's voice in everything you do, because God is present. That's the implication. God is always present. And everywhere you go, He is the one who will keep you on track. He is the one that will keep you free. As I was doing a word study on that word, trust, I came across this beautiful word picture based on the three Hebrew letters that make up the word trust. The Hebrew letters are bet, tet, and chet. Bet is a picture of a house, of a home, or a family. For example, think of the beginning of the word Bethlehem, B-E-T, bet. You know what Bethlehem stands for? House of bread. It's a picture of a house. Bet gives us this sense of being on the inside as part of God's kingdom, of abiding, of dwelling, of finding security and rest when we can't find it anywhere else. It's always there when we're at home with God. It's a home, and a home and a family are places that we can and should be associating with safety, security, trust, and rest. We can trust because we're on the security of being inside the family. Being in covenant with God through Jesus Christ makes us a part of God's family. The tet is a picture of something coiled like a snake, or it can be like the weave of a basket. Things going through and overlapping one another, with the fibers being wrapped and coiled around one another. Another picture was that of the swaddling of a newborn baby, wrapping them tightly in a blanket. Seems to me to give us a sense of soothing and that, again, feeling of security, knowing that we are never alone. And the tet, it's a picture of a fence. Now we sometimes think of fences as boundaries and as limitation, as restrictions to keep us from doing the things we want to do. But the reality is that God has put those boundaries in our life so that we might live free and that we might reach our full potential and enjoy the life God has in store for us. As we said earlier, modern people like to see freedom as the complete absence of any constraints or fences, any boundaries. They can do whatever they want. But I want you to take a moment and just think about the fish in a lake. A fish absorbs oxygen from water, not air. It is free only if it is restricted to the water. It is free only as long as it stays within the boundaries that God created for it, within the water. Take a fish out of water, and the first thing you're going to see is it's going to start flopping because it can't breathe anymore. Can't get any air. It can't move. It can't even get itself back into, unless you just drop it right on the bank, which I've done a few times. It can't get back in the water by itself. It's no longer free to live life and to enjoy the blessings that God has in store for it because it's moved outside of the boundaries God has created for it. The same is true of airplanes and birds, if you stop to think about it. If they violate the laws of aerodynamics, they will come quickly crashing to the ground. But if they follow them, if they stay within those parameters, within those fences, they can ascend and soar to new heights. Same is true with our lives. Freedom's not so much about the absence of restrictions as finding the right restrictions for which we are called to live within. And God has given those to us through His Word and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Those that fit with the realities of our own nature and those of this world. Trust is being surrounded and protected by the one who has overcome all things. The psalmist continues this very picture in the next verse, in verse 2 of Psalm 125:2, as he says, "As the mountain surrounds Jerusalem..." There are mountains that surround the city of Jerusalem. So the Lord surrounds His people. And notice how He finishes that. From this time forth, forevermore. Always present. You see, Zion, as we said, is the city of Jerusalem. It's the city that bears God's name. It is the city of God. And Jerusalem is built on the top of a modest hill. Its top is not as high as the tops of the mountains that surround it. It lies about 66 meters below that of the Mount of Olives, 76 meters below the Mount of Scopus, 33 meters below that of the hill to its west, and 53 meters below that of Ras el Mekaber. The psalmist points for us, or paints for us, a picture of our security because of Jesus Christ and what he has done. And he becomes that those mountains that surround our lives and protect us. It is that beautiful picture being in God's kingdom even now. Even now, as we live in this world, we are surrounded by God's protection if we remain anchored in him, if we abide in his word, if we live and dwell in his word. It's a picture that reassures that no matter how chaotic this world around us gets, we're never alone, and we are safely sheltered in the hands of Almighty God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I've always loved Psalm 46. It's one of those that is so precious to me. It's a psalm that speaks at the beginning. The psalmist paints this picture of an epic disaster. And then in the middle of it, we find these words in Psalm 46, 4 through 7, reading from the New Living Translation. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. The nations are in chaos and the kingdoms are crumbling. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress, our shelter, our protection, our true freedom. This picture of epic disaster that the psalmist paints is how he begins, but it's not his goal. His goal is to provide hope and encouragement to those who are struggling because of the chaos in the world around them, because their world seems to be imploding. For those who truly believe and are fully surrendered their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we have every reason to live free and full lives, filled with much joy and many blessings. Why? Because we are citizens of God's city, of God's kingdom, not this world that's falling apart around us. The place where God dwells is our home, and it cannot be destroyed because he alone is its protector, and therefore our protector. Stephen Curtis Chapman and his family suffered a devastating loss a few years ago. Their 5-year-old adopted daughter Maria was struck and killed when Stephen's 17-year-old son was backing his SUV out of the family's driveway. After much prayer and counsel, Chapman returned to touring in promotion of his newest album. Author Elizabeth Deffen, a freelance reporter, attended one of Chapman's first concerts after this event, and she writes about her experience. She writes, "It's not often you leave a concert reflecting on the words of a song by a different artist. But as I exited the July 24, 2008 concert Stephen Curtis Chapman was giving, it was the words of Matt Redman's worship song that echoed through my head." You see, Chapman had opened the concert with Matt Redman's song, "Blessed Be Your Name." Just 2 months after the death of his 5-year-old daughter, Maria Sue, in a tragic accident at the family's home, "Blessed Be Your Name" was also the first song Chapman sang on May 21st, the day of Maria's death, when he wasn't sure he'd ever be able to sing again. Inspired by the story of Job, at one point the lyrics repeat, "He gives and he takes away. He gives and he takes away. Blessed be your name." Elizabeth says, as I sang this song, it wasn't a song, it was a cry, a scream, a prayer. Chapman explained to his audience of nearly 5,000 that night, "I found an amazing comfort and peace that surpasses all understanding." Chapman also shared that after Maria's death, he reconsidered the words of all his songs and whether he could still sing any of them or sing it all, and then to believe the words that he was singing. How many times do we sing songs and we don't pay any attention to the words? Instead, losing his little girl brought the meaning of some of those songs into an even sharper focus. One example was the song, "Yours," which addresses how everything in this world actually belongs to God, including us. In this song in particular, I had to come to a new realization, Chapman said. There's not an inch of creation that God doesn't look at and say, "All of that is mine." As a result of the realization in conjunction with Maria's death, Chapman added a new verse to that song, to his song, "Yours." It went like this. "I've walked the valley of death's shadow, so deep and dark I could barely breathe. I've had to let go of more than I could bear, and I've questioned everything that I believe. Still, even here in this great darkness, a comfort and a hope comes breaking through as I can say, in life or death, God, we belong to you." Many years ago, King George VI of England addressed the British Commonwealth on New Year's Eve at a moment in history when the whole world stood on the brink of uncertainty. Despondency and uncertainty filled the air. The king's own body was racked by cancer. Before that year was over, his life would end. Unaware of his own physical maladies, he uttered these words. "I said to the man at the gate of the year, 'Give me a light that I might walk safely into the unknown.' And he said to me, 'Go into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. It shall be to you safer than the light and better than the known.' Put your hand into the hand of God." It seems to me that this is the statement of true freedom. To know that when I reach out my hand, as Peter knew as he reached out his hand into that darkness, into that uncertainty, that there was a hand reaching down to grasp a hold of him, the hand of my Father, to lift me up, to restore my life and my joy, my peace, and my understanding, because I became in that moment once again attached and in his presence and in his house. If you don't know that freedom today, you can. It begins with that simple act of faith, of stepping out and confessing your need for Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that's you today, we're going to give you an opportunity here in just a moment to respond to the call of Jesus on your life as we sing our response hymn and our time of preparing to meet around the Lord's table. But maybe You're that one that's felt the wind and the wave this week, and you've taken your eyes off momentarily of Jesus, and you're like Peter, you're sinking. In that time of response, you can reach out to him, and that hand is there. Reach out in the darkness and grab the hand of the Father, and he will be there for you, and he will lift you up. For those of you watching us online, that same offer is here for you. Just give the church office a call this week. We'd love to be able to share with you and pray with you and begin to walk that journey to the cross of Jesus Christ with you. So today, if you want to know true freedom, simply reach up. And know that the hand of God is reaching down to you. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we thank you for our freedom. Our freedom in this nation, a nation that throughout the years you have blessed. And yet, Father, we recognize that true freedom doesn't come because we're a nation on this earth. True freedom comes because of the work of Christ on the cross. And so, Father, today, wherever we are and in our relationship with you, would you allow your Spirit to speak into that? If it's to call us for the first time to step out in faith, to be obedient to you in Christian baptism, to rise and walk in that newness of life, Father, would you allow your Spirit to speak? For many of us, it's that we've taking our eyes off of Jesus, maybe just momentarily. Some of us maybe for a long time, but whether it's momentarily or for a long time, help us to know that we just need to reach out. That you haven't left us, but rather you're reaching down to pick us up and pull us out and restore our footing in your kingdom. Father, today, may you be glorified. May you be exalted through the life of your Son being reflected in your people. I ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.